We get to live life together. And life is messy. Church is messy. Why? Because we're here. You know, that joke is that about when you find the perfect church, the moment you step in, it won't be perfect anymore. Because you're there. Lots of dumb jokes like that about the guy on the island, and he has a house and two churches by himself. And he left one church. They asked him, how come there's two churches? He said, because he left one because he couldn't get along with the guys there. So he went to the other one. But I am really careful about not criticizing churches. Because I know that there's none of us outside of Jesus that have it all right. And we get to say, okay, what is it we're going for? And I want that grace, right? With the measure that we use, whether it's generosity or judgment, we're going to be judged. You know, I was just talking to somebody who deals with employees and just the struggle of them not performing like they should. And their problem is complaining about other people who don't perform as they should. You know, and just that picture is like, wait, I'm complaining about somebody, and in complaining and causing trouble, I am that person who's not just doing what needs to be done. And so that's my goal as a pastor, is I keep my head down, loving Jesus, you know, and letting God take care of stuff that's not right, you know. Let's pray as we open up the Word this morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you're the God of relationship. You're the God of redemption. Lord, would you help us to see when we're complaining about the very thing that we've got going on in our lives. Lord, we submit to your Holy Spirit, God, to grow us and to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been doing picking the three little epistles, three little letters at the end of the New Testament. New Testament starts with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then a bunch of letters to churches. And it breaks between the New Testament or New Covenant or New Promise that began with Jesus and the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant, the Old Law. The Old Covenant was, if you obey all these rules, I mean, there are just 10 of them. What's the big deal, right? You could get into heaven. You'll be in relationship with God. Well, it takes thousands of years for mankind to discover that they can't do it. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and a plan that God had from the beginning of times. Like, I just need people to realize. Did you know you won't ask for help unless you realize you need help? Part of that process is a growing as a Christian. Say, I need help. Can you say that with me? I need help. It's a process. And so as Jesus shows on the scene, it's for people who know they need help. People who don't need help, don't look for Jesus. Don't look for an answer. They got it all figured out, right? And so we come and say, New Testament is Jesus comes and says, I am the answer. It's through faith in me that accomplishes the law. The law, all of those rules, and you just stick with the Ten Commandments, that you and I cannot uphold, cannot follow very well. That Jesus came on. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. As I put my faith in Jesus, I get to have salvation. I get to have right relationship with God. We have been going through a New Testament book written by John. He wrote 5 books, actually. He wrote the book of John. The Gospel of John, it's the 4th Gospel. It's a picture from his view of what Jesus' ministry was about. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and that's what we've been studying. We finished 1st John, and today we're going to do 2nd John. It's only 13 verses long, so it's really short, and we're going to do that chapter, that book today, and then he wrote 3rd John. 1st John is kind of like a letter of I don't want to say doctrine or theology. That's in that he wrote about God as light. God is love. Some pretty profound thoughts in describing how that influences, impacts our life. And then he also wrote his fifth book that he wrote is Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the first three, four chapters are easy to understand, and then it gets into some crazy stuff. But the end is there's a new heaven and a new earth. You guys looking forward to that? New heaven and new earth. No more pain, no more crying. You know, it is like amazing. Get to be in the presence of God and goodness without sin. And I can't wait. I can't wait. And I want as many of people as I can to go there with me. I want every single one of you to be there with me. As I talk about and preach the gospel, my intention is to help people grow in their faith, just as I grow in my faith. I love what Paul said. He says, follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. Can you say that about your life? Follow me as I follow Christ. That I remember when I first read that, I couldn't say that. I was like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? It's like, man, I haven't arrived there. Well, where you arrive is you arrive in Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow after Christ. And following after Christ means you deal with your own imperfection as God reveals that. Or relationships or circumstance reveal what you're not right with. As we open up this 2 John today. Let's read 2 John. I'm going to read the first six verses. 2 John, I'm reading now the New International Version. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us, will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. And you have heard from the as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. You look at this first book, it's, like I said, it's different. It's only 13 verses, and it's a letter that he wrote to churches. John is a pastor of churches, just like Paul. There's churches that he planted that he had responsibility. The elder was a common term as a religious leader with responsibility. And so he defined himself, I am a leader. I'm responsible for you, for your spiritual well-being. As he stepped into that relationship, and I love to the lady chosen. It's fascinating to me as we talk about, you know, things that are majestic and powerful and influential. We give it a feminine, you know, name. So the lady, this chosen, this church body, this lady that he's writing to and her children, those who have come to believe that all of us have children. And I'm not talking about physical children, but children that we birth out of our faith, that we birth out of our influence. You can be children of Satan or children of God. That as we walk out our influence, we birth influence that is reflected in whom we worship. And so my prayer is the relationships I have, I'm birthing children, relationships that reflect Jesus. Because the world, there's some broken examples of children. And so as John, he writes this letter, he's speaking to the reality of this church that has influence on a new generation of believers. In the first few verses that we've read, what word is repeated What word do you see, did you see that was repeated multiple times? Exactly. I heard it. Truth. Whenever you see words, and I remember going back when I would read my Bible every single day, I was on staff. I came on staff in 2000 as a youth pastor. And I love my pastor as a great example. And so from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, he kept his door shut. And that was when he would pray. He would mostly, I think, pray. I'm sure he read his Bible too, but I took that time. It's like, hey, this is my priority. And so every single day for that first hour, I'd read my Bible. And as I learned to read my Bible for personally, but also from Bible school, I would underline words. And so as I read this, just like you, I was like, truth. There's a theme that appears as John talks about truth. What is truth? What is truth? It's interesting to think about. It reminded me of Pilate, was his retort to Jesus when Jesus was on trial for claiming to be the Son of God, on trial for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus answered Pilate, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." And Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" Truth is reality. Pilate was scoffing at the idea that anybody could know what truth was. Truth is reality. You either live in reality or you live in something else. The reality, I love the verse, reminds me of God says, God cannot be mocked. Meaning, you can't live outside of truth, outside of reality, and not experience a result of that. If you don't honor a relationship, if you don't honor a friendship, you won't have that friendship. That's reality. That's truth. Everyone on the side of truth, Jesus says, listens to me. And in 1 John, as we looked in those first chapter, we talked about, John made the statement that God is light. That there is no darkness in Him. There is no untruth in Him. There is nothing but reality. If you think about light, right, we talked about, light brings to reality. What you can't see in the darkness, light brings reality to. Say, oh, I see that clearly. I see that relationship for what it is. You know, just like I remember kids we talked about. Have you ever had your kids come home crying because their friend was mean to them? You know, it might have been in middle school, or it might have been in elementary school or some other time. You have, it's hard. You as a guy, you're trying to not do that really macho thing. Hey, just get over it, you know? Hey, that's just life. To saying, you know what, that's sad. I know you thought they were your friend, but do friends say that? Do friends do that? Do friends encourage you to do that? That reality can be painful, but it's life-giving at the same time. That light that comes in, when we walk in the light, John said, we have fellowship with God. When we walk in the light, we live out that truth, because God brings that life and say, okay, that's reality. That's what I'm going to live my life by. When we walk in the light, we know the truth. It brings me to the idea that truth is not just a precept meaning like a guideline for our behaviors and what we do or think about. Truth is not just a concept. Truth is what? Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. Is Jesus. Truth is what Jesus came to reveal. In John 14, 6, what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Through that truth, through that reality. Truth isn't just something you say. You can say things that are true, but unless you live it, we call it just giving lip service, right? When somebody, in fact, we have a name for it. It's called a hypocrite, right? When people say what you're supposed to do, but they don't do what they say you're supposed to do, right? They're not living in reality. When Jesus was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, what did he call the Holy Spirit? In John 16, 13, but when he, Jesus is talking, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's interesting if you think about the Spirit of truth. If Jesus is truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. What is that Spirit also could be called? The Spirit of Jesus. To have the Holy Spirit in you and me is to have the Spirit of Jesus in us. In fact, that word says that exact thing, makes that connection, says, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus. They're all together. They're all, as we walk out the truth, as we have relationship with the truth. Again, it's just not an idea. It's funny, this last week, I don't have much to... I have a young friend, a middle schooler, who told me his parents told him he had to ask me whether it was okay to cuss or not. He said, I have to ask you whether it's okay to cuss or not. And I said, well, what do you think? Because I know that truth is a relationship. Truth is not an idea, okay? Because I could have said, no, you're not supposed to cuss, you know? I said, what do you think? I said, well, I think it's okay as long as you don't do it around adults. I said, let me tell you a story. I was in eighth grade when I experimented with cussing. Eighth grade's middle school in my town. It was before high school. And I remember walking across the schoolyard with my good friend who lived two doors down. We did everything together. And he was not a believer, although I invited him to our youth events and different things that we'd done. He never put his faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know that today, but back then. And we were talking about something, and I started cussing, you know. And he looked at me and he says, Scott, I can't believe that's coming out of your mouth. He says, you tell me you're a Christian and you've never cussed before. Why are you starting now? I was so convicted. I had no idea that my Christianity, as simple as it was as an eighth grader, was being seen. And so as I told this young middle school, I said my story. I said, the reason why I started cussing that day was because I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be one of the guys. I wanted the girls to like me, whatever. I thought cussing was the answer. And so I asked him, I said, you know, just in that, you know, why is it? You know, he says, you have to decide what you're about. I said, the Bible talks about being pure and doing things right means you don't, no bad language, no bad jokes, no sexual immorality. I said, I'm a real person. I said, yes, I'm a pastor. I said, but I have those thoughts too. I know this is online and it's getting recorded, but I'll tell you, I say bad words in my head sometimes. And my wife will tell you that they aren't all in just your head. In fact, I told her we were talking about this, and she said, I know you talk. Now I have to tell you. It was when we were dating, and we were up on the precipice and went snow skiing, and she is a very good snow skier. And we were up on, took the lift to the very top, and mind you, I'm only intermediate, if that. I went intermediate, but I'm dating this girl who can ski, and being a guy, I'm not going to let her out ski me. So I ride with her up to the top of the mountain. And my hands are beginning to sweat as I see the drop off after the lift is straight down. I get up the top, I sit down, waiting to get the nerve to go, and I just start swearing. I said, I can't believe I did this. I'm swearing at myself for being so stupid, being so scared. And so I say that to, I didn't tell that story to the kid, but I just said, I'm a real person. And what comes out of us has to be the truth. And as you walk out, you decide what you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you that if you can't choose to do the right thing, the good thing, and the simple things in life, like cussing, you won't be able to do the right thing, the good thing, and the big decisions in life. I said, you get to decide what you're about. You get to decide who you are as a person. I don't know if that's the answer he was looking for. When I dropped him off, it was funny, his parents both came up. Did he ask you the question? Did he ask? I said, yeah, I did. We had a conversation. They posed the question a little differently than he did. It's kind of like the half-truth, right? The other side of the story. But I just said, I told him. I said, I didn't give him an answer. I said, I told him that he needed to decide what he was about, what was going to be determined, his choices in life. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in Jesus. Whom I love in the Holy Spirit. Whom I love in reality. That John's talking about, this truth will impact how we love people. That we see their circumstances, although they may be different in ours, we see them striving towards righteousness, striving towards their faith. That said, whom I love in the truth. We're following the same Jesus. I think about, as I drive down the street and see different churches, can I look at those other churches that call on the name of Jesus and honestly love them? Say, whom I love, Southside Church of Christ. Whom I love, Valley Life Church. Whom I love, Calvary Chapel. Whom I love, First Assembly of God. Whom I love, First Baptist. Whom I love in the truth. Are any of us walking out the truth in perfection? No. Are we pursuing the one who is truth and knows truth? And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Truth is a person, like we said. Truth is Jesus. To know truth is to know Jesus. John says, I'm not only the one who loves you. But as he closes this book, he says, the lady here sends their greetings to you, a sister church. To be able to send greetings of love in that relationship of truth. They send their greetings. Living out the truth creates a deep love, just like this young man that I've been building relationship with, that God has opened my heart up to as I get to know him and love him and care about who he is. I think about the myriad of believers throughout the world. You know, one of the things I failed to mention, we're talking about missions offering. We said Foursquare Missions International. The other one we do is Foursquare Disaster Relief, FDR. And we've supported, they are on the ground. They were on the ground in Foursquare churches in Ukraine and still are, bringing housing and building houses for families there. They were on the ground in Maui when the fires happened there. They're in Turkey. They're in Turkey during the earthquake there. And now Morocco, the earthquake that's happened there. They are on the ground. So those, to me, walking out the truth is in that ability to see other people's circumstances as our own. I think about that old song, that old chorus. We are one in the Spirit, right? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one. Anybody know that song? In the Lord. Everybody's like, what's that one? And we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Walking in the truth. And John goes on, I love you, and the church loves you because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. The Spirit of truth is the motivating factor. I'm walking in relationship with God, and my goal is that it's not stagnant. My goal is that until the day Jesus takes me home, my relationship with God is growing. God isn't getting bigger, but my understanding of who He is getting bigger. My obedience is getting better. I'm not like the kid who says, hey, go clean up your room or go do your homework, and who says, I will when the show is done. Let me just do this first. But to be a kid who does it immediately. When Papa says, hey, Scott, I want you to go make that phone call right now. Set it aside. And I can tell that as I grow this relationship, my obedience has gotten better. So that I will set stuff inside because the perspective has changed. The Spirit of truth is revelation of reality. That light bulb that goes on and says, oh my goodness, how come I didn't see this before? This is what's important. That's not important. God can give me that later. God can address that later. This is what's important. Because of the truth living in us, we can and do love others. Because He first loved us, we can love others. And that same truth living in us. If I can't walk in relationship to the truth now, how am I going to handle eternity? Where the truth lives in fullness for the rest of eternity. In verse 3, and John says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. To have God's truth living in us is to experience God's grace. And, you know, you think about, you may come up with your own term or definition of grace, and there's lots of different common definitions, but I was thinking about, God's grace is His gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. That a grace that it's I accomplish my righteousness by my faith in the truth, by my faith in Jesus. That in that I have no more shame. I have no more, my baggage is released. And I know that my right standing is because of my faith, not because of what I've done. I think about mercy that we get to walk in. Is that gift of unearned forgiveness and second chances. You know, where you didn't get it the first time? You're like, oh. God is the God of second chances. That we get to continue to grow and trust Him. Any of you guys have any regrets? A few of us have regrets. That God says, I want to give you a second chance. You may have heard me say this before. As I have enough old regrets, I don't want any new regrets. My goal is that every day is like, I don't want a new regret today. Lord, would you help me be obedient and follow who you are? And God's peace. The rest of knowing that God is in control. You are not in control. I am not in control. Can you say that with me? I am not in control. Everybody's like, oh, I know that. There's no peace in that. No, the peace comes from saying, knowing that God is in control. I can rest in grace, mercy, and peace. Peace in the middle of unknown circumstances. That you know today what you're going to do. You know that eternity waits on the other side, but you don't know the journey in between. Peace that comes in, God knows what the journey in between. And it's a journey of hope and growth for us and a future. In verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. Having access to truth is not the same as walking in the truth. There's people who say, oh, I know what the truth is. I know Jesus died on the cross, or I know He died for my sins, or I know that it's faith in Him. Well, then there's walking in the truth. When we walk in the truth and believe that it's our faith in Jesus that makes us right, we will no longer be critical of people. I've told you before, I'm like the king. I mean, I'm being redeemed control freak. And that means that when you think you're in control, means you think you can do everything right, and therefore you see how everybody else is not doing things right. To walk in the truth of my salvation's in Jesus is to have grace for other people. To have mercy for other people. To walk in peace of circumstances. Because if you don't have peace in your own life, how are you going to example it to other people? If you can't see circumstances blow up and not have peace in it, then you're not walking in the truth. And now, I know there's things that I get upset about. And in that process, I'm saying, God, would you help me have peace about this? I was super sad when Kyle told me that him and Melissa decided to leave and to pursue this. I'm like, oh, you're kidding me? How can that be? But it's only because of my knowing that who's in control? God is in control. God's desire, His mission, that I could hug Kyle and Melissa and love them as they walk out their faith and say, God, I trust Jesus in you. I trust He has amazing things ahead for you that you get to walk in and grow in, and then you will be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I get to exercise that, and I did. It's like, didn't expect to hear that. Well, I could see how that would happen. And I know Kyle's passion, and I know his struggle with having a full-time job and then picking up being pastor too. It's like, how do you put all those? You can't do it all. I can trust Jesus that He is going to accomplish His kingdom the way He thinks, right? My ways are not your ways, God says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Do I believe that or not? That's the truth. Do I believe that or not? If I believe that, then I will be at peace. At peace. And it's a decision. It's a decision to walk in the truth. The truth that God loves me, that God cares for me, that God doesn't send us on rabbit trails, but on significant decisions. To walk in the truth is a decision to live in a different reality than the world's reality. I think about the unseen versus the seen. It's two different realities. Spiritual versus physical. Eternal versus temporary. Two different realities. Passive, active versus passive. Victor versus victim. Two different realities. When we walk in God's truth, it will change our reality. You will no longer be focused on what you can see, but focus on what you can't see. You will no longer be a victim, but you will be a victor, walking in victory. How we work, how we steward our finances, how we address conflict in relationships, how we address our own struggle with addictions, what we dream about, what we hope for, what we prioritize will be impacted by our reality. Which reality are you walking in? And what has the Father commanded us? That we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands, as you have heard from the beginnings. His command is that you walk in love. There's super intelligent people. I need it dumbed down for me. Keep it simple, right? To obey God's commands is to love people. To love people is to obey God's command. Those two are connected. They're inseparable. So if I can go through and say, how is my love for somebody? And not feelings for somebody, but sacrificial love for somebody is a reflection of my understanding of God's commands. Because Jesus says the greatest command, right? Love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. It says those two commands, everything points to in the law and the prophets of how to follow Jesus. That I could say, okay, would you check how I love my wife? Would you check how I love my little middle school friends? Will you check how I love my neighbor? And I check how I love my church that I go to. That will be an indication of my understanding of God's commands. God is light. God is love. God is spirit. God is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus testified to the truth. That's why we watch. It's fascinating. If you read through Jesus, He did not spend very little time. I say very little. I don't think any, but He's pointing out rules to follow. All His preaching had to do with what was going on inside of us. Blessed are the poor, so they shall inherit the earth. How do you obey that command? It's a heart condition. What Jesus focused on, He testified the truth. He lived the truth. He reflected the truth. It, as I defined His truth, I'm going to write down some statements I have here. One is, truth, I said before, is reality. Truth is not an opinion. truth is a plumb line. Things that don't line up with the truth are not reality. Two different kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this earth, and then there's a kingdom of heaven. Two different realities. What plumb line am I living by? Truth is dependable. You don't have to go back and fix it or qualify it or adjust it. Truth is a foundation. Whatever you build on it will last. Truth is a direction. You won't be disappointed where it takes you. Truth is a relationship. It will never leave you or forsake you or abandon you. Truth is freedom from anything that would want to make you its slave. Verse 7. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I talked about before is John in this short letter. He is in a desperate situation because there were people that were coming into the church, and this is like 85 AD to 100 AD, so in that period of time that John, the church has grown throughout Asia, and it's grown, and so John is pastoring churches. Said there's guys that came in and said Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. He didn't. And John's, which is why he began 1 John, is like, this is who I have seen, touch, and know that he is alive. But they also believed that Jesus wasn't God. They believed at the moment that he died on the cross, God left him, and he was no longer God. That their understanding, so John's saying, no, Jesus is God. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is God. It says anybody who teaches other than that, don't welcome them into fellowship. Because it's hard to imagine, part of when we say God is love, probably the most astounding, hard to believe concept is that God himself would come and die for his creation, for humankind. Who does that? There is no good reason other than love. For God so loved the world. For so God, like Kyle, he loves that verse. For so God loved Kyle. So for God so loved Scott. For God so loved Paul. All of us. That's a motivation that the gospel's not the same. That's the point. He says, I define love. This is love that God gave himself for you. That's the definition of love. It's sacrificial love. And he said, if anybody tries to convince you otherwise, it's not a gospel. It's not the gospel. To understand that. I'm always fascinated how in friends that I have that have struggled with their faith, they struggle with trying to wrap God into their understanding. That if God can't fit this box of my understanding, then I can't believe in him. It's like, wait a minute. It's like, if God is God, can you understand everything who he is? If he's larger than you can conceive, can the thing that's created be equal to the thing that created it? It's kind of like, which is it? Can you live with the tension of not knowing all the answers? And I hope you can, because it'll be really hard to be a Christian and not believe in a God that's beyond your understanding. It doesn't mean you don't think it through. It doesn't mean you don't love him with all your heart, soul, mind. and strength, but you don't limit your faith by what you can understand. There's always has to be something beyond what you understand. Otherwise, there would be no need for faith. Faith, right? Let me see what it says here. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we do not see. Certain. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Watch out that you don't lose the good news that we worked so hard to bring you. Watch out for anyone who doesn't stick to the gospel. Watch out that you don't invite anybody in. It's really important that you watch out who you hang out with. Because you will become like who you hang out with. My friend, who I walked home, who said, "Scott, I can't believe you're cussing." He cussed. I had friends. It's like, who is it that we get to be like? You know, I feel like I realized early on in our marriage, I went to a marriage seminar, and the guy said something really interesting. He showed a picture of the bag lady. The bag lady, she's hunched over, she's got like a sweater on, and she's pulling that little metal cart behind her. You got the image? He says, if that's what you see in your wife, he said, you made her that way. Anybody here guys want to be married to the bag lady? I'm sure there's a guy vision illustration. I didn't want to be married to the bag lady. And he said, what you plant, what you nourish, that's what's going to grow. That was just a profound statement. It was the first 3 years or so of our marriage that kind of set the trajectory for how I spoke to my wife. Did we have problems? Did I say stupid things, terrible things? Yes, even after that. But I, at that point, could go back and say, God, would you forgive me? Lord, would you help me have a new mouth in what I say to my wife? So that what I say to her plants life in her. And the reality is, she does that to me. We've learned to build each other up. And that's really important in all of my relationship, that I'm speaking life into people. I'm speaking the truth, the reality. Even this young man that I spend time with, who's not a believer, recognizes, hey, we have dinner together almost every week. I say, hey, do you mind if I pray? No. Takes his hat off. I don't know who taught him that. I didn't ask him to. He takes his hat off. And we pray. And I'd say, God, you has made you an amazing young man. And I don't know if you believe this, but there's an enemy of your soul that doesn't want you to be all that God created you to be. Verse 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that my joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. That's it. End of letter. I am so glad that John had to write that letter. Just like a lot of letters that Paul wrote, same thing. There's a group of letters that they call the prison letters, or the prison epistles, that while Paul was in prison, he wrote these letters because he couldn't be with those churches. He couldn't visit them. And God in his foreknowledge. Do you think Paul liked being in prison? He didn't like being in prison. He didn't want to be in prison. But God used that circumstances for our benefit, for the benefit of the church, for Paul to write things. He says, man, I got to write this down. I got to communicate this. Same thing for John as he wrote this letter. I got to write things down for the church to understand who God is, to understand the truth and encourage them to walk in it. I'm so thankful. And I pray this morning as John, 2 John, highlights the importance of truth, how it impacts how we live, that all of us would walk in the truth. Walk in relationship with people. Walk in relationship with the Father. My invitation, you know, whether it's online or here in the building, I always want to put it out there, and that is an invitation to walk in the truth. If you're somebody here who hasn't made that decision to follow Jesus, you're invited. Say, would you say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I'm ready. And there's some of us, and as believers, have made that decision that realize, as the Holy Spirit talks to your heart, I've been living in another reality. When instead of the reality of the truth of Jesus. My invitation for you is just to acknowledge that. Say, I've been living in a different reality. The reality that we walk, that we live in, will determine our choices. That invitation is for both the situations. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters. Lord, my fellow created beings, made in your image that you came to redeem from the hands of Satan. Lord, I say, God, I pray that they would hear your invitation into relationship. When you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That you're the way that we get to walk in goodness and righteousness and in growth and in redemption. You're the truth. You're reality. And in that experience of walking in that, we'll experience life beyond what we can think or imagine. Both here in this present life and in the life to come. Lord, that they would be bold to say, I'm ready to step in that truth. Is there anybody here? If you just lift your hand up, acknowledge that. Lord, we thank you, Father, for those hands. And we thank you, Lord, to be bold in that situation and say, God, I trust you. I want to walk in that truth. And those, for those who are here who realize that they've been upset about things of this world. They've been bent out of shape about the temporary instead of looking at the eternal. They've been looking at the seen instead of the unseen. They've been focused on the physical instead of the spiritual. Lord, they've been looking at this world's reality instead of your truth reality. And those of you here recognize that there's a change of heart that needs to happen. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Many here that are ready to submit, say, God, reveal what that reality that needs to happen. And you raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. You're the God of reality. You're the God of redemption. You're the God of hope. You're the God of new life. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Lord, I just help you, all of us, get to grow what that looks like. It's not a one and done or a 3-point idea, but it's how we live with integrity, how we live in obedience, how we live in love, in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.